This is a talking book. Message to the Mother Church, Boston, Massachusetts, June 1901, by Mary Baker Eddy, discoverer and founder of Christian Science, and author of Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. The message for 1901, together with the other writings of Mary Baker Eddy, is published by the First Church of Christ, Scientist, in Boston, Massachusetts, and copyrighted by the Christian Science Board of Directors. Message for 1901.
Beloved brethren, today I extend my heart and hand fellowship to the faithful, to those whose hearts have been beating through the mental avenues of mankind for God and humanity. And rest assured, you can never lack God's outstretched arm so long as you are in His service. Our first communion in the new century finds Christian Science more extended, more rapidly advancing, better appreciated than ever before, and nearer the whole world's acceptance. Today, you meet to commemorate in unity the life of our Lord, and to rise higher and still higher in the individual consciousness most essential to your growth and usefulness, to add to your treasures of thought the great realities of being which constitute mental and physical perfection. The baptism of the Spirit and the refreshment and invigoration of the human in communion with the divine have brought you hither. All that is true is a sort of necessity, a portion of the primal reality of things. Truth comes from a deep sincerity that must always characterize heroic hearts. It is the better side of man's nature developing itself. As Christian Scientists, you seek to define God to your own consciousness by feeling and applying the nature and practical possibilities of divine love, to gain the absolute and supreme certainty that Christianity is now what Christ Jesus taught and demonstrated: health, holiness, immortality. The highest spiritual Christianity in individual lives is indispensable to the acquiring of greater power in the perfected science of healing all manner of diseases. We know the healing standard of Christian Science was and is traduced by trying to put into the old garment the new old cloth of Christian healing. To attempt to twist the fatal magnetic element of human will into harmony with divine power, or to substitute good words for good deeds, a fair seeming for right being, may suit the weak or the worldly who find the standard of Christ's healing too high for them. Absolute certainty in the practice of divine metaphysics constitutes its utility, since it has a divine and demonstrable principle and rule. If some fall short of truth, others will attain it, and these are they who will adhere to it. The feverish pride of sects and systems is the death's head at the feast of love. But Christianity is ever storming sin in its citadels, blessing the poor in spirit, and keeping peace with God. What Jesus' disciples of old experienced, His followers of today will prove, namely, that a departure from the direct line in Christ costs a return under difficulties. Darkness, doubt, and unrequited toil will beset all their returning footsteps. Only a firm foundation in truth can give a fearless wing and a sure reward. The history of Christian Science explains its rapid growth. In my church of over 21,631 communicants, 2,496 of whom have been added since last November, there springs spontaneously the higher hope and increasing virtue, fervor, and fidelity. The special benediction of our Father, Mother, God rests upon this hour. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. God is the infinite person. We hear it said, the Christian Scientists have no God because their God is not a person. Let us examine this. The loyal Christian Scientists absolutely adopt Webster's definition of God, a supreme being, and the Standard Dictionary's definition of God, the one supreme being, self-existent and eternal. Also, we accept God emphatically in the higher definition derived from the Bible, and this accords with the literal sense of the lexicons. God is spirit. God is love. Then, to define love in divine science, we use this phrase for God, divine principle. By this we mean mind, a permanent, fundamental, intelligent, divine being called in Scripture spirit, love. It is sometimes said, God is love, but this is no argument that love is God. For God is light, but light is not God. The first proposition is correct, and is not lost by the conclusion, for love expresses the nature of God. But the last proposition does not illustrate the first, as light, being matter, loses the nature of God, spirit, deserts its premise, and expresses God only in metaphor. Therefore, it is illogical, and the conclusion is not properly drawn. It is logical that because God is love, love is divine principle. Then love as either divine principle or person stands for God, for both have the nature of God. In logic, the major premise must be convertible to the minor. In mathematics, 4 times 3 is 12, and 3 times 4 is 12. To depart from the rule of mathematics destroys the proof of mathematics. Just as a departure from the principle and rule of divine science destroys the ability to demonstrate love according to Christ, healing the sick, and you lose its susceptibility of scientific proof. God is the author of science. Neither man nor matter can be. The science of God must be, is, divine, predicated of principle, and demonstrated as divine love. And Christianity is divine science, else there is no science and no Christianity. We understand that God is personal in a scientific sense, but is not corporeal nor anthropomorphic. We understand that God is not finite. He is the infinite person, but not three persons in one person. Christian Scientists are theists and monotheists. Those who misjudge us because we understand that God is the infinite one instead of three should be able to explain God's personality rationally. Christian Scientists consistently conceive of God as one because he is infinite, and as triune, because he is life, truth, love. And these three are one in essence and in office. If, in calling God divine principle, meaning divine love, more frequently than person, we merit the epithet godless, we naturally conclude that he breaks faith with his creed, or has no possible conception of ours, who believes that three persons are defined strictly by the word person or as one. For if person is God, and he believes three persons constitute the Godhead, Does not person here lose the nature of one God, lose monotheism, and become less coherent than the Christian Scientist sense of person as one divine, infinite, triune principle named in the Bible life, truth, love? For each of these possesses the nature of all, and God, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. Man is person. Therefore, divine metaphysics discriminates between God and man, the creator and the created, by calling one the divine principle of all. This suggests another query. Do Christian Scientists believe in personality? They do. But their personality is defined spiritually, not materially, by mind, not by matter. We do not blot out the material race of Adam, but leave all sin to God's fiat, self-extinction, and to the final manifestation of the real spiritual man and universe. We believe, according to the scriptures, that God is infinite spirit or person, and man is his image and likeness. Therefore, man reflects spirit, not matter. We are not transcendentalists to the extent of extinguishing anything that is real, good, or true. For God and man in divine science, or the logic of truth, are coexistent and eternal, and the nature of God must be seen in man, who is his eternal image and likeness. The theological God as a person necessitates a creed to explain both his person and nature. Who can conceive either of three persons as one person or of three infinites? We hear that God is not God except he be a person, and this person contains three persons. Yet God must be one, although he is three. Is this pure, specific Christianity? And is God in Christian Science no God because he is not after this model of personality? The logic of divine science being faultless, its consequent Christianity is consistent with Christ's hillside sermon, which is set aside to some degree, regarded as impracticable for human use, its theory even seldom named. God is person in the infinite scientific sense of him, but he can neither be one nor infinite in the corporeal or anthropomorphic sense. Our departure from theological personality is that God's personality must be as infinite as mind is. We believe in God as the infinite person, but lose all conceivable idea of him as a finite person with an infinite mind. That God is either inconceivable or is manlike is not my sense of him. In divine science, he is altogether lovely and consistently conceivable as the personality of infinite love, infinite spirit, than whom there is none other. Scholastic theology makes God manlike. Christian Science makes man godlike. The Trinity of the Godhead in Christian Science being life, truth, love, constitutes the individuality of the infinite person or divine intelligence called God. Again, God being infinite mind, he is the all-wise, all-knowing, all-loving Father-Mother. For God made man in his own image and likeness, and made them male and female, as the scriptures declare. Then does not our heavenly parent, the divine mind, include within this mind the thoughts that express the different mentalities of man and woman, whereby we may consistently say, Our Father, Mother, God? And does not this heavenly parent know and supply the differing needs of the individual mind even as the Scriptures declare he will? Because Christian Scientists call their God divine principle as well as infinite person, they have not taken away their Lord and know not where they have laid him. They do not believe there must be something tangible to the personal material senses in order that belief may attend their petitions to divine love. The God whom all Christians now claim to believe in and worship cannot be conceived of on that basis. He cannot be apprehended through the material senses, nor can they gain any evidence of his presence thereby. Jesus said, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed." Christ is one and divine. Again, I reiterate this cardinal point. There is but one Christ, and Christ is divine, the Holy Ghost or spiritual idea of the divine principle, love. Is this scientific statement more transcendental than the belief of our brethren who regard Jesus as God and the Holy Ghost as the third person in the Godhead? When Jesus said, "I and my Father are one, and my Father is greater than I," this was said in the sense that one ray of light is light, and it is one with light, but it is not the full-orbed sun. Therefore, we have the authority of Jesus for saying Christ is not God, but an impartation of him. Again, is man, according to Christian Science, more transcendental than God made him? Can he be too spiritual, since Jesus said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect"? Is God spirit? He is. Then is man his image and likeness according to Holy Writ? He is. Then can man be material or less than spiritual? As God made man, is he not wholly spiritual? The reflex image of spirit is not unlike spirit. The logic of divine metaphysics makes man none too transcendental if we follow the teachings of the Bible. The Christ was Jesus' spiritual selfhood. Therefore, Christ existed prior to Jesus, who said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Jesus, the only immaculate, was born of a virgin mother. And Christian Science explains that mystic saying of the Master as to his dual personality, or the spiritual and material Christ Jesus, called in Scripture the Son of God and the Son of Man, explains it as referring to his eternal spiritual selfhood and his temporal manhood. Christian Science shows clearly that God is the only generating or regenerating power. The ancient worthies caught glorious glimpses of the Messiah or Christ, and their truer sense of Christ baptized them in spirit, submerged them in a sense so pure it made seers of men and Christian healers. This is the spirit of life in Christ Jesus spoken of by Saint Paul. It is also the mysticism complained of by the rabbis who crucified Jesus and called him a deceiver. Yea, it is the healing power of truth that is persecuted today, the spirit of divine love, and Christ Jesus possessed it, practiced it, and taught his followers to do likewise. This spirit of God is made manifest in the flesh, healing and saving men. It is the Christ Comforter which taketh away the sin of the world. And yet Christ is rejected of men. The evil in human nature foams at the touch of good. It crieth out, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. The Holy Spirit takes of the things of God and showeth them unto the creature. And these things being spiritual, they disturb the carnal and destroy it. They are revolutionary, reformatory, and now, as aforetime, they cast out evils and heal the sick. He of God's household who loveth and liveth most the things of spirit receiveth them most. He speaketh wisely, for the Spirit of his Father speaketh through him. He worketh well and healeth quickly, for the Spirit giveth him liberty. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus said, For all these things they will deliver you up to the councils. And if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. Christ, being the Son of God, a spiritual, divine emanation, Christ must be spiritual, not material. Jesus was the Son of Mary. Therefore, the Son of Man only in the sense that man is the generic term for both male and female. The Christ was not human. Jesus was human. But the Christ Jesus represented both the divine and the human, God and man. The science of divine metaphysics removes the mysticism that used to enthrall my sense of the Godhead and of Jesus as the Son of God and the Son of Man. Christian Science explains the nature of God as both Father and Mother. Theoretically and practically, man's salvation comes through the riches of his grace in Christ Jesus. Divine love spans the dark passage of sin, disease, and death with Christ's righteousness, the atonement of Christ, whereby good destroys evil, and the victory over self, sin, disease, and death is won after the pattern of the mount. This is working out our own salvation, for God worketh with us until there shall be nothing left to perish or to be punished, and we emerge gently into life everlasting. This is what the Scriptures demand. Faith according to works. After Jesus had fulfilled his mission in the flesh as the Son of Man, he rose to the fullness of his stature in Christ, the eternal Son of God that never suffered and never died. And because of Jesus' great work on earth, his demonstration over sin, disease, and death, the divine nature of Christ Jesus has risen to human apprehension, and we see the Son of Man in divine science. And he is no longer a material man, and mind is no longer in matter. Through this redemptive Christ truth, we are healed and saved, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. We are saved from the sins and sufferings of the flesh, and are the redeemed of the Lord. The Christian Scientist's pastor. True, I have made the Bible and science and health, with key to the Scriptures, the pastor for all the churches of the Christian Science denomination. But that does not make it impossible for this pastor of ours to preach. To my sense, the Sermon on the Mount, read each Sunday without comment and obeyed throughout the week, would be enough for Christian practice. The Word of God is a powerful preacher, and it is not too spiritual to be practical, nor too transcendental to be heard and understood. Whosoever saith there is no sermon without personal preaching forgets what Christian scientists do not, namely, that God is a person, and that he should be willing to hear a sermon from his personal God. But, my brethren, the Scripture saith, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him." St. Paul complains of him whose God is his belly. To such a one, our mode of worship may be intangible, for it is not felt with the fingers. But the spiritual sense drinks it in, and it corrects the material sense and heals the sinning and the sick. If St. John should tell that man that Jesus came neither eating nor drinking, and that he baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire, he would naturally reply, "That is too transcendental for me to believe or for my worship." That is Johnism, and only Johnites would be seen in such company. But this is human. Even the word Christian was anciently an opprobrium. Hence the Scripture, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Though a man were begirt with the Urim and Thummim of priestly office, yet should not have charity, or should deny the validity and permanence of Christ's command to heal in all ages, he would dishonor that office and misinterpret evangelical religion. Divine science is not an interpolation of the Scriptures. It is redolent with health, holiness, and love. It only needs the prism of divine science, which scholastic theology has obscured, to divide the rays of truth and bring out the entire hues of God. The lens of science magnifies the divine power to human sight, and we then see the allness of spirit, therefore the nothingness of matter. No reality in evil or sin. Incorporeal evil embodies itself in the so-called corporeal, and thus is manifest in the flesh. Evil is neither quality nor quantity. It is not intelligence, a person or a principle, a man or a woman, a place or a thing. And God never made it. The outcome of evil, called sin, is another non-entity that belittles itself until it annihilates its own embodiment. This is the only annihilation. The visible sin should be invisible. It ought not to be seen, felt, or acted. And because it ought not, we must know it is not, and that sin is a lie from the beginning, an illusion, nothing, and only an assumption that nothing is something. It is not well to maintain the position that sin is sin and can take possession of us and destroy us, but well that we take possession of sin with such a sense of its nullity as destroys it. Sin can have neither entity, verity, nor power thus regarded. And we verify Jesus' words that evil, alias devil, sin, is a lie, therefore is nothing, and the father of nothingness. Christian science lays the axe at the root of sin, and destroys it on the very basis of nothingness. When man makes something of sin, it is either because he fears it or loves it. Now, destroy the conception of sin as something, a reality, and you destroy the fear and the love of it, and sin disappears. A man's fear unconquered conquers him in whatever direction. In Christian science, it is plain that God removes the punishment for sin only as the sin is removed. Never punishes it only as it is destroyed, and never afterwards. Hence the hope of universal salvation. It is a sense of sin, and not a sinful soul that is lost. Soul is immortal, but sin is mortal. To lose the sense of sin, we must first detect the claim of sin, hold it invalid, give it the lie, and then we get the victory. Sin disappears, and its unreality is proven. So long as we indulge the presence or believe in the power of sin, it sticks to us and has power over us. Again, to assume there is no reality in sin and yet commit sin is sin itself that clings fast to iniquity. The publican's wail won his humble desire, while the Pharisee's self-righteousness crucified Jesus. Do Christian Scientists believe that evil exists? We answer, yes and no. Yes, inasmuch as we do know that evil as a false claim, false entity, and utter falsity does exist in thought, and no as something that enjoys, suffers, or is real. Our only departure from ecclesiasticism on this subject is that our faith takes hold of the fact that evil cannot be made so real as to frighten us and so master us, or to make us love it and so hinder our way to holiness. We regard evil as a lie, an illusion, therefore as unreal as a mirage that misleads the traveler on his way home. It is self-evident that error is not truth. Then it follows that it is untrue. And if untrue, unreal. And if unreal, to conceive of error as either right or real is sin in itself. To be delivered from believing in what is unreal, from fearing it, following it, or loving it, one must watch and pray that he enter not into temptation, even as one guards his door against the approach of thieves. Wrong is thought before it is acted. You must control it in the first instance, or it will control you in the second. To overcome all wrong, it must become unreal to us. And it is good to know that wrong has no divine authority. Therefore, man is its master. I rejoice in the scientific apprehension of this grand verity. The evildoer receives no encouragement from my declaration that evil is unreal, when I declare that he must awake from his belief in this awful unreality, repent and forsake it in order to understand and demonstrate its unreality. Error uncondemned is not nullified. We must condemn the claim of error in every phase in order to prove it false, therefore unreal. The Christian Scientist has enlisted to lessen sin, disease, and death, and he overcomes them through Christ, truth, teaching him that they cannot overcome us. The resistance to Christian Science weakens in proportion as one understands it and demonstrates the science of Christianity. A sinner ought not to be at ease, or he would never quit sinning. The most deplorable sight is to contemplate the infinite blessings that divine love bestows on mortals, and their ingratitude and hate filling up the measure of wickedness against all light. I can conceive of little short of the old orthodox hell to waken such a one from his deluded sense. For all sin is a deluded sense, and dis-ease in sin is better than ease. Some mortals may even need to hear the following thunderbolt of Jonathan Edwards. It is nothing but God's mere pleasure that keeps you from being this moment swallowed up in everlasting destruction. He is of purer eyes than to bear to have you in his sight. There is no other reason to be given why you have not gone to hell since you have sat here in the house of God
provoking his pure eyes by your sinful, wicked manner of attending his solemn worship. Yea, there is nothing else that is to be given as a reason why you do not at this moment drop down into hell, but that God's hand has held you up. Future punishment of sin. My views of a future and eternal punishment take in a poignant present sense of sin and its suffering, punishing itself here and hereafter till the sin is destroyed. St. John's types of sin scarcely equal the modern nondescripts, whereby the demon of this world, its lusts, falsities, envy, and hate, supply sacrilegious gossip with the verbiage of Hades. But hatred gone mad becomes imbecile, outdoes itself, and commits suicide. Then let the dead bury its dead, and surviving defamers share our pity. In the Greek, devil is named serpent, liar, the god of this world. And St. Paul defines this world's god as dishonesty, craftiness, handling the word of God deceitfully. The original text defines devil as accuser, calumniator. Therefore, according to Holy Writ, these qualities are objectionable and ought not to proceed from the individual, the pulpit, or the press. The scriptures once refer to an evil spirit as dumb, but in its origin, evil was loquacious and was supposed to outtalk truth and to carry a most vital point. Alas, if now it is permitted license under sanction of the gown to handle with garrulity age and Christianity. Shall it be said of this century that its greatest discoverer is a woman to whom men go to mock and go away to pray? Shall the hope for our race commence with one truth told and 100 falsehoods told about it? The present self-inflicted sufferings of mortals from sin, disease, and death should suffice so to awaken the sufferer from the mortal sense of sin and mind in matter as to cause him to return to the Father's house penitent and saved, yea, quickly to return to divine love, the author and finisher of our faith, who so loves even the repentant prodigal, departed from his better self and struggling to return, as to meet the sad sinner on his way and to welcome him home.